The reading is from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he'd dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as many of you know, I'm Peter Dowman. I'm a retired vicar, and I've been dusted off and brought out for another service. Nice to be here. Well, it's an exciting passage to read, wasn't it? But what's it all about? Calming the storm? Or Jesus scaring? Or Jesus caring? Peter making a rash decision? Faith not up to it? Jesus is up to it. Oh, the lifeboat's appeared already. That's good. Chris and James McLaren were up at Whitby the other day on holiday. That's a piece of irrelevant information. I just want to make James feel included. And here's the Whitby lifeboat. And my family were at Whitby one day. And there was this noise. Whiz, bang! I think I've probably told this story here before. Whiz, bang! Whiz, bang! There are the Maroons going up, calling the lifeboat crew into action. And we were near the lifeboat station, and people came running from all directions, leapt onto the boat, and roared off at great speed. Now, at the moment, the lifeboat at Whitby's moored in the water all the time, but it used to be on a slipway. That's exactly the same place, you can tell. And they used to launch these boats down the slipway, crash into the water to rush off. In some places, they weren't able to launch with a slipway or keep the boat moored all the time. Places with shelving beaches, like Weston-super-Mare, they would have to launch the lifeboat by towing the lifeboat into the sea with horses. A story is told of a place in Wales where they had to launch the lifeboat by horses. And one day, the undertaker's horses weren't available, so he borrowed the horses from the lifeboat station. All went well. The procession went up the road. The hearse towed by the horses, the minister following, and then the mourners. But then there was a whiz bang, whiz bang, whiz bang, and they were very well trained horses, and they did a quick U-turn and galloped off to the lifeboat station, followed by the hearse. Let's open our Bibles. Well, if you've got a Bible, you might open it. If not, I'm opening mine anyway. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we read a familiar story, a familiar recounting of Jesus walking on water and Peter stepping out of the boat. Pray, Lord, you'll open our ears and our hearts to hear afresh what you would say to us through this retelling. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew 14, 22 to 33 is a cracking good story, but it's not a story. It's not fiction. It's an account of a real event reported in the three news reports of the early church, Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke has nothing to say. We need to dip into all three to build up a full picture of events. So are you ready? Let's begin. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. They're the first words from our Bible reading. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. This is going to be really, really good fun, this story. Immediately. So what had happened just before? What was the rush? Jesus made the disciples. We don't often hear of Jesus making us do something. He often invites us, but here he made the disciples do something. The disciples were the closest followers that Jesus had. They were part of his team, the team he was training and wants us to be part of today. We hear that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and they obeyed his instruction. So what had just happened and what was the rush? What had just happened was Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women plus children in a barren place with just two fishes and five loaves. And when he'd finished feeding everyone, there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. And we read in John's account, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, Jesus didn't want just to be popular. Jesus knew he needed to go to the cross, to die, to rise again, to get the job done. For Jesus, there was no easy road to stardom. He wouldn't be a one-hit wonder propelled by the crowd. Jesus decided to disperse the crowd and move on with his journey. Now, the disciples were getting carried along with all the excitement, so they needed to be given a task to focus on, sailing over the lake. So that's why we read that he made them get into the boat and move on ahead of him. They really wanted to linger in the moment. They didn't want to miss anything. But Jesus needed some time with his Father in prayer. Jesus was resisting the temptation to be made king by popular acclaim. He was resisting easy popularity. He was choosing the way his Father wanted. Jesus knew that he needed time alone with his Father God. I wonder how long they spent together. Was it just a quick prayer? Perhaps it was several longer prayers from a good Anglican hymn prayer book. No, we read in verse 25 that he came near the boat shortly before dawn. That's an interpretation of the fourth watch of the night. On our clock, that's between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And it was evening when the disciples set sail. A quick prayer, it was at least 6 hours. The presence of God in a lonely place kept Jesus on track. It worked for him, and it could work for us. I don't suggest you try 6 hours at first, but you could work towards an hour or two, maybe. There's a silly saying, isn't there? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And this slide does a bit of interpretation on that. I'm not going to encourage you to try 7 days without prayer, because it makes 1 week. Quite the reverse. Let's pray every day. Let's pray several times a day. So reluctantly, the disciples set out in the boat. They were sailing from east to west, heading to Gennesaret. It was about 7 miles, that journey. While Jesus was alone with God in prayer, the disciples were having a bit of a struggle. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The wind was coming from the west, and they were going west, and they were having a hard time. The waves were smashing into the boat. The sail was useless. They were having to row. The lake was well known for sudden storms, and many of the disciples were experienced fishermen. The rest were just being sick. So the waves were rough. We read in John, when they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. So they'd been rowing all night and were still only halfway across. They were in real trouble. Of course, they were frightened. And they probably couldn't swim. People didn't in those days. They must have been totally discouraged. You can just imagine them grumping. We're wet. We're cold. We're very tired. We've not had any sleep. We're stuck in the middle of the lake. This is a big storm. Perhaps we can't go across the wind. Perhaps we need to go back into the wind. And a golden sun was rising in the east, which is the direction they were looking as they were rowing. Ahead of them, over their backs, where the wind and the waves were coming from, was darkness. There was a lot of spray from the wind and the waves, and the visibility wasn't good. And then Jesus came. Sometimes that's what it feels like in our boat in life. Our confidence and faith ebbs away. The wonderful moments of our spiritual journey get forgotten. All the problems crowd in on us. The disciples by now had forgotten the feeding of the 5,000 plus. They were frightened by the danger they were in. But it was nothing compared with the fright of seeing Jesus walking on the water. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They cried out in fear. But of course, we all know that Jesus can walk on water, don't we? We do all know that Jesus can walk on water, don't we? Can Jesus walk on water? Or do we have some doubts? Are any of us a bit like Thomas, who doubted that Jesus had risen? Well, doubt is allowed. Not knowing how is allowed. I'll tell you, for one, he didn't paddle across a shallow swimming pool. Doubt is allowed. But by keeping faith growing and alive, reasonable doubts can be put behind us. This might be a ripping good story, but it's not a yarn. It's an account of something that really happened. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. They couldn't see very well because of the light and the spray. What they thought they might be seeing simply wasn't possible in their experience and their knowledge. And anyway, in Hebrew custom of the day, evil spirits lurked in the deep. There are evil spirits of the deep all over the place in the Psalms and again in Revelation. So perhaps this was an evil spirit that had come up out of the water. Jesus says, "Take courage." Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus is recorded as saying, "Take courage," 8 times in the New Testament. Nobody else says, "Take courage," in the New Testament, only Jesus. Well, there were no radios to call for help. There were no distress flares to fire. There was no lifeboat to come and fetch them. Only Jesus knew of their crisis, and only Jesus could come, and only Jesus did come. But was it true? Was it really Jesus walking near them on the water? Listen carefully to what Peter is recorded as saying. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. If it is you, if it is you. Peter wasn't certain it was Jesus because he couldn't see Jesus' face. Now imagine you're wondering what you should do about something. A thought has formed in your mind. Is it God's idea or is it your idea? So you do the basic check. Is it in line with what the Bible teaches? Yes, it is. So you ask God to give you a sign to make it clear that the idea is from him. Peter was exhausted. He'd been rowing all night. He was confused. He was in the middle of the lake in a storm because he'd obeyed Jesus' instructions. And at the darkest hour is just before dawn. So Peter asked for a sign. He asked to hear certain words. He asked Jesus to tell him to come to him on the water. And Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. I wonder if Peter really expected that. I wonder if Peter was really ready for that. Now, this isn't the impetuous Peter that we looked at last week at the Transfiguration. No, this was the obedient Peter. In some translations, the word we have for tell me to come are translated as command me to come. So a request for clarification became a command to obey. And I think that's the point at which we might easily and so often do stumble. We get the assurance that we're on the right track, and then we do nothing. We miss the moment. Come, said Jesus. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. No, shall I? Shan't I? Shall I? Shan't I? Peter was there like a shot, climbing out of the boat and walking on water. In Mark's account, we read that Jesus was about to pass them by. Peter didn't want to miss the moment. Peter literally took his chance. Peter trusted in the power and love of Jesus and obeyed Jesus' invitation. He got out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. And then the account goes into slow motion. Or at least it seems to go into slow motion for Peter. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now I say slow motion because without Jesus, Peter would have sunk not in a moment or two, but straight away. We might swim, we might float, but neither of them can we do standing up. Fear and faith do not go well together. Peter had already walked a few paces towards Jesus, but then he started trying too hard. He started trying to keep his balance. He started trying not to sink. He started trying too hard to do it himself in his own strength, and fear was winning the battle. What am I doing here? How do I get into this? How do I get out of this? When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Peter had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men and women and children on 5 loaves and 2 fishes with 12 basketfuls left over. Peter set off across the lake on Jesus' instructions. Now Peter was in danger from a terrible storm. He'd heard Jesus in his head saying, walk over to me. And Peter had said, I will, Lord, if you call me. And Jesus called him to do it. So Peter had done it. Faith had got him there. And faith had been working. But now the fear was taking over. I don't think any of us have tried walking on the surface of a deep lake. But maybe we've tried to do equally difficult things in life, in relationships, in Christian service, in speaking out against wrong, in so many possible situations. Things we did attempt and were amazingly effective at for God until fear came in and tried to defeat us. There's only one thing we can do at that point, and Peter did it. Peter was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" And we read on. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus said to Peter, and they seem rather harsh, these words to us, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It seems to me that little faith develops into big faith with practice. Let's see our faith grow from little faith to big faith. Let's be bold. Let's check it out when God puts an idea in our heads. Let's show faith. Let's get out of the boat when convinced, when convicted. Let's see our faith grow from little to big. Connecting with Jesus, making him known. Let's see our faith grow from little to big. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that we have. We'd ask, Lord, that our small faith will grow into big faith, that our little faith will grow into the faith you'd like us to have. Help us to connect with you more often. Help us to hear your voice and to obey your call. In Jesus' name, amen.